The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Let's open our Bible to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 17. John chapter 19, verse 17. And we'll look also at verse 18. What a great sound to hear these Bible pages turning, because that's where you're going to find answers. You're looking there for truth. It's found in the Bible. John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Let's look there. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out bearing, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. The cross, what makes it so special? At one time in AD 70, during the Jewish revolt, just before the conquest of Jerusalem and the destruction of the second Jewish temple, the Romans were crucifying about 500 people a day outside the city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. They finally ran out of wood and space. The Jewish historian Josephus says that the Romans crucified half the Jewish population of Jerusalem, and that it looked like a forest of crucified people all around the city. People ask, why was the crucifixion of Jesus so historically significant? This kind of execution in a minor Roman province might have been nothing more than a cruel, commonplace event. Instead, it became the turning point of human history. What's the point of the passion? What makes Jesus' suffering and death different? To really understand Jesus' life, you have to understand Jesus' death. To understand his life, you have to begin with his death. And that's what makes Jesus different than everybody else. And it's not until we look at Jesus' suffering and death that we begin to understand what Jesus' life is all about. Jesus' suffering didn't begin with when the nails went through his hands and feet. He arrived in the place of the actual crucifixion already bruised and mutilated. The Bible record tells us that the Roman soldiers had already spit in his face and beat him with their fists, banging him around. Luke's gospel says the men who were holding him in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and they were asking him, "Who hit you in the face this time, you prophet?" Part of the suffering that Jesus endured before the cross was being whipped or scourged by the Roman soldiers. This punishment in itself often killed a person. There was a revealing article in JAMA, the Journal of the American Medical Association, a few years ago, testifying to the devastation of a Roman scourging. Dr. William D. Edwards, while on staff at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, co-authored it. I got to talk to him a few years ago. Found out that he is a Christian man. He actually teaches a Sunday school class at his church. But he wrote this while on staff at the Mayo Clinic, and it's very revealing. It's what he says about the whipping of Jesus. He said, "Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep's bones were tied at intervals. Occasionally, staves were also used. They'd use rods to beat the person as well. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged either by two soldiers, they were called lictors, or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors. and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victims. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. Amazingly, all of this was predicted over 700 years before it happened to Jesus. It is predicted that it would happen to the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says of the Messiah, "I followed orders, stood there and took it while they beat me, held steady while they pulled out my beard, didn't dodge their insults, faced them as they spit in my face." They tortured Jesus so much that, according to Isaiah 52, verse 14, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You can read more about the prophesied suffering and death of the Messiah as you read Psalm 22, which hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented predicts the crucifixion of the Messiah. You can read about the sufferings and death of Messiah in Isaiah 53 as well. Clear prophecies 700 years before they happened in the life of Jesus the Messiah. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way: "Many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know he was a person." The Message puts it this way: "Everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured past recognition." After they scourged, whipped Jesus, they then took him to be crucified. We need to understand that the original cross was not an ornate gold or beautiful wooden cross like we see today. The original cross was a place of horrible, inhumane execution. It was the official way of putting to death criminals, insurgents, robbers, thieves, murderers of the first century. The Romans used crucifixion to subdue people that they conquered all over their empire. Nails were hammered through each wrist, through the median nerve, creating indescribably agonizing pain. Another nail was hammered through both feet, piercing the three major nerves that run through the feet, causing a pain that you cannot even imagine. Doctors say that when the nail went through the nerve in the wrist, it would cause not only this searing, horrific pain, but it would cause cramping and muscle spasms and a cramp in the hand that would cause the hand to spasm in such a way that the fingernails would pierce through the palms of the hand. Crucifixion was a horrible death. It could take days to die painfully and slowly upon a cross. According to one expert I read, he said it could be a fast and painful death or a slow and excruciating one, depending on what he called the sadistic ingenuity of the ancient executioner. So what's the point of the Passion? Why did Jesus go through all of it? What makes his death different? Those are questions that have been asked. Well, I'll tell you, his death is different because Jesus did not suffer as a criminal. He didn't die because he was a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong. When he stood before Pilate, the judge, Pilate actually said, "I find no fault in this man. I can find no guilt in him. He's not guilty." That's what his judge said. So why did he go to the cross? Why was he crucified? He suffered all the way to the cross, and he died on the cross because of his obsessive love for us. That's the first point of the passion that we need to understand, is that Jesus went to the cross and he suffered on the cross because of his obsessive love for us. That's what compelled him to embrace all the pain of the cross. A lot of people are asking, who sent Jesus to the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the religious leaders of the day? Or maybe was it a mob that sent Jesus to the cross? But the Bible answers that question. It tells us who sent Jesus to the cross. The Bible very clearly tells us who it was that put Jesus on the cross. You want to know who it was? The Bible tells us that it was Jesus who sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus' love sent Jesus to the cross. No one forced Jesus to die. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. In John chapter 10, we understand that nobody sent Jesus to the cross. He was not the victim of a mob or not the victim of some kind of injustice of his day. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to what? Lay it down. I have authority to what? Take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. "The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one can take my life from me. I lay my life down voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again, for my Father has given me this command." What do you say? Jesus is the one who put Jesus on the cross. You know, in the garden, while he was being arrested, he was not a victim of betrayal. It wasn't Judas who put Jesus on the cross. Listen to what he told Peter when Peter pulled out his sword and Peter was going to take things into his own hands and going to try to defend the Lord. Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" Jesus is saying, "Look, Peter, put away the sword. I'm not a victim. Peter, right now I could ask my Father for enough angels to handle this." Peter, the scriptures, the prophecies are being fulfilled. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Psalm 22, and other scriptures, they're all being fulfilled right now because I am the true Messiah, I am the Savior of the world. The Bible says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. Jesus died because he loved us. Hebrews chapter 2, go to the right now from where you are. Look on. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone because you've got to see this with your own eyes. The Bible says that Jesus died because he loved us. He came and he went through the passion. He went through the suffering. He came to the cross all because of his love for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we are admonished to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fasten your eyes on Jesus. Focus your sight on him. It says the only way to win the race of life is to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're running a race and you get your eyes to the right, to the left, you get your eyes on somebody else, you can stumble, you can fall, you lose time, you might not win. He says, so fix your eyes on the goal, Jesus Christ. And he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. This is where we're going now. Look at this. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He says, you guys are suffering a lot. Yeah, but nobody suffered like Jesus. Nobody's endured as much as Jesus has endured. Nobody has put up with what he has put up with. Nobody is hurt like Jesus hurt. You know, the other day I was out in the desert with my family and we were gathering. We found a place in the desert that had this beautiful quartz rocks, a huge area. It looked like snow in the desert. So much quartz all on top of the ground. And so we were gathering some of them. One of the rocks that I was picking up, I had to pull a little bit and the rock cut me. And I didn't think much about it until my hand felt wet. And I looked in my hand, and there was blood dripping down my wrist and blood dripping down my finger. And I thought, oh, whoa. And I looked, and I could see deeper into myself than I wanted to see, you know? And so I grabbed a rag that was in the back of the van, and I held onto that and continued to gather what we were collecting. It was so much fun. But I was hurting. The ragged rock had cut me, and all throughout the week, I'd hurt, you know, and it was just a place where you couldn't put a Band-Aid and didn't want to heal, and it was real red, and every time I washed my hands, it'd sting, and I'd wake up in the morning first thing, and my hand would hurt, and then I'm thinking of what Jesus suffered for me. I think of, I get a little cut in my hand, and I'm thinking, oh, and I'm thinking, oh, what Jesus endured for me. The crown of thorns, nails in his wrists, nails in his feet, a whipping that turned him into his back in the hamburger nearly. Oh, Lord, what you endured for me. Why would you do that for me? Why would you do that? God, I can't understand it. And this is the verse that tells you why. Why Jesus went to the cross, why Jesus endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't ropes that kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't Roman soldiers standing at the base of the cross, guarding him, keeping him on the cross. It wasn't religious leaders. It wasn't a mob keeping him on the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. He could have come down any time, but Jesus didn't come down because he loves us. His love was obsessive for us. His love kept him on that cross. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, the scripture says. Greater love is no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. It's interesting that Jesus would say that. Jesus stayed on that cross. Jesus endured the cross because he looked through the pain. He looked through the abuse. He looked through the hate. He looked through the blood. He looked through all of that. And what kept him on the cross was he saw something. He saw you. He saw you. And he saw the joy of having you in heaven. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. That's the point of the passion. Jesus' obsessive love for us. Yeah, but if God's a God of love, I can hear somebody saying this, why didn't he save Jesus from the cross? I mean, if he's love, why couldn't he just love this thing through? I mean, you guys are always saying, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Why, if he's so loving, why do you have to give his son like this? This is terrible. How could you do that to a son you love? Well, that's the second point of the passion we need to understand. We understand Jesus went because of his obsessive love for us, but you have to understand that he went to the cross because of his obsessive love for us in order to pay for our excessive sins. Jesus sent himself to the cross, but he went to the cross to pay for all the wrong things we have done. Who crucified Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the religious leaders? Was it Pontius Pilate? Who crucified Jesus? Well, when Mel Gibson, director of the film The Passion of the Christ, was asked by Diane Sawyer, who killed Christ? He said, the big answer is, we all did. We all did. He said, I'll be first in the culpability stakes here. While Gibson was directing this famous film, when the time came to actually film the moment of the crucifixion, you know what he did? He went and he pulled the hammer and he pulled the nail out of the man who was going to drive it into Christ's hands. And as they were filming that moment, he put his own hand with his hand holding the nail and took his own hand holding the hammer. And he is the one, his hand is the one that's driving the nail into Christ's hand. He said it was his way of making the statement that it was my sin that crucified Christ. It was our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. God used the rejection of religious leaders and so-called Roman justice to make it possible for the sins of all the world to be forgiven through the bloody sacrifice of his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our need for atonement goes back to the basic problem of sin. We need atonement because of the wrong things that we have done. That's what sin is. God says we shouldn't do certain things. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't kill. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't be immoral. And because we do those things, we sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We need to be made one with God because our sin separates us from God. We need atonement. The word atonement is three words, at one meant. And it's God's way of making us at one with himself through Jesus Christ. The cross begins, it spans from one side to the other. It reaches from heaven to earth. It grasps me and the hand of God and brings us together. And Jesus Christ, he absorbs the shock of that. He's the link, the saving link. Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin problem. The Bible says that we are dead and doomed forever because of our many sins. But there is one way out through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, that's another thing. Why does the Bible talk so much about blood? Jesus' blood. Why is there so much blood everywhere? It's gross. I mean, blood. It's sickening. It's disgusting, all this blood. Well, hold on a second. Just hold it. Because we all understand this in a very basic way. We know that blood is essential to life, right? I have a friend, very dear friend, lives out of state. But whenever he sees blood, he passes out. And he's a man's man. You know what I mean? I mean, he's a strong man. I mean, even to watch someone give blood or to watch someone get a shot makes him pass out. I think it's funny. Kind of funny, frankly. But the sight of blood, because he knows blood is something special. We know that blood is essential to life. That's why we have blood drives, right? And in advertising a blood drive, we say, give the gift of what? Life. We understand what the Bible has said for thousands of years. The Bible has said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God says, I have given you the blood so that you can make atonement for your sins. It's the blood representing life that brings you atonement. Leviticus 17:11. God says that only sacrificial blood can cover up sin. And so, for many years, God's people brought animal sacrifices to God. And God allowed for those animal sacrifices to take the place of the person who had actually done the wrong so the person's sins could be covered. But you can only cover sin for so long. Covering it doesn't do away with it. It's still there. And so God sent the ultimate sacrifice. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came, the final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice. and he offered his life and his blood for us. He took our place. On the cross, all the wrong things we did were placed on Jesus Christ. On the way to the cross, he was punished for every single thing the whole world has done. That's why there's so much blood. That's why there was so much abuse. That's why there was so much wrath poured out on him. He was suffering, not for himself, but for us. He was bearing our sin. You see, God is perfectly then right in saying he can forgive us because someone has been punished in our place. We can know that our guilt is taken care of because really what I did was paid for by somebody. I don't have to pay for the wrong things I have done. If I believe in Jesus and I accept his shed blood in my behalf, I can have my sins forgiven. You go, yeah, but all this talk about blood is so gross, it's so violent, it's unnerving. Gives me the creeps. It ought to be R-rated. You're right. The cross is an R-rated event. It's rated R for reality. Our sins were real. Our sins are real before God's holiness. Our sins really had to be punished. Our sins really had to be dealt with. There really had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus really came. And Jesus really experienced the full reality of what we deserve and really took our place. Don't be put off by Jesus' blood. Accept it. Embrace it. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. It buys us back. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus gives us peace with God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God will be at peace with you through the blood of Jesus. You can be at peace with God through the blood of Jesus, but only through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus declares us not guilty, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That means declared not guilty by his blood. We shall be saved by his life. We're going to be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus forgives all our sins and purchased our freedom by his blood, the Bible says. The point of the passion is, it shows us Jesus' obsessive love for us. He went to the cross because he loved us so very much that he had to take our place to pay for our excessive sins in order that he might offer us God's expansive gift. God wants to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It doesn't take long in life to get cut, to get hurt, to be wounded. It seems like somebody's holding that whip, and we get hit with it, and we wince, and we are hurt and wounded deeply. The only way to have those wounds healed is to come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and alive to what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. The pain you feel, the emptiness inside, the loneliness inside, the guiltiness you feel in your life, these things can be healed by Christ, who on the cross carried away your sins. Can you imagine Jesus taking the cross, bearing that heavy cross after he was whipped for you, carrying the cross you deserve, the cross I deserve, embracing it, carrying it all the way to Mount Calvary, crawling on that cross, allowing himself to be crucified, all because he loves you. It's all because of love. It's God's way of dealing justly and rightly with the wrong things we've done, our excessive sins, so that we can be offered his expansive gift of eternal life. It's a serious thing to reject God's offer of salvation in Christ. The Bible tells us there is no other sacrifice that will cover the sin of rejecting Jesus. There's nothing we can add to the cross. We can't say, well, God, that's nice. What else do you got? We can't say, well, God, that's good. That's all right, but I'll pass. I want something different. God says, I'm sorry. There's no more sacrifice or sin. There's nothing else I can do for you. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting eternal salvation. You go, well, I won't reject Jesus. I'll just put him off. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. You see that nowadays? I see it clearer and clearer every day. It gets more and more clear that people are either for Christ or are against Christ. They either love Jesus or they hate Jesus. And the people who hate him don't even know why they hate him. There's not an in-between. And Jesus would say, if you say you're going to be neutral about me, you're against me. And you've heard too much already. You've heard about his obsessive love for you. That what put Jesus on the cross is his love. Who put him on the cross was himself. He saw you, and he didn't want you to die. He didn't want you to perish because of the wrong things you've done. So he took your place, and he died. The Bible says he rose from the dead 3 days later. The Bible says he is a very mighty Savior who can heal your wounds, who's carried away your sins. God doesn't want to be involved in a cover-up. God wants to take away your sins. God wants to evaporate your sins. God wants to hit delete, and your sins are no more. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says you've got to invite Christ to do that. You've got to ask him to do it. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in to that person's life and I'll be his friend or her friend forever. But we've got to open the door. He's not going to bang the door down. He's not going to pick the lock. Jesus says, you've got to invite me in. And now's the day. You say, I'll wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow's not today. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart right now. You've heard, God's opened you up. Your heart's been opened. You've heard the truth. You're drawn out. And now is the most important moment of your life. I'm asking you to bow your heads, everyone. Close your eyes. Pray for those around you because it's not an accident that you're hearing this. It's God's divine appointment. God's brought you to this moment. God's brought you to this place. God knows all about you. He sent Jesus to die for you. And 2,000 years ago, it was done for you. And today, right now, God's offering it to you. Right now, you can receive that. Lord God, I pray that you will please give faith, draw to Jesus. Many right now who are hearing, who are listening, who are seeing what you have done for them, may they believe and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do the most important thing you've ever done in your life. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase, and I want you to pray it along with me, okay? No matter where you are, in the coffee shop, in the bookstore, standing in a hallway, you're listening in a car, listening on a computer, watching television, you're in one of the overflow rooms, you're in the sanctuary, wherever you might be, the Bible says, right now, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Right now is the moment of salvation. And so we're going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray it phrase by phrase with me. Pray it with all your heart, but don't pray it out loud. Just pray it between you, me, and the Lord. Pray it with all your heart. Father in heaven, you pray that. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me and for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I know I have done many wrong things, and I am sorry for them, and I want to turn away from them. I believe that Jesus suffered and died for me in my place, because he loves me. I believe he rose from the dead. God, please give me salvation. Please save me right now. Make me your child. Be my Savior and Lord. Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for what you've done today, for the way that your Spirit is working, for the way that you have opened up hearts and lives. We know that people's hearts, people's lives will never be the same, because when you come into a life, you make everything new. Thank you, Lord, for every single person that's made a decision for you. May they grow, may they love you, and Lord, may their lives make a difference in eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvaryphx.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768. Or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvaryphx.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.